Well, I wondered today how to start the sermon because I don't have any new scriptures. I don't have any new truth. Now, I didn't expect anyone to come today looking for new truth or new things. However, it is a fact that some new thing, some new idea can really get our ears twitching. And hopefully we're on our guard for such times if somebody would approach us with something new with regard to the Scriptures. We have many warnings given in the Scriptures to be careful about that very thing. And there has to be a reason for so many warnings. Just read a few so we can notice as an introduction to today's topic. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus gave a warning, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Well, we've seen some of that in the past. That isn't new either. Another one, Luke 6:46, Christ said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So there are people that give lip service to God, but they don't follow through. They don't live the truth. But they brought new ideas. It sounded good. Christ knew human nature wants new truth, new ideas and teachings that entertain the intellect and the vanity. Basic sound doctrine just isn't enough for some. They don't want to hear about the two trees or the Sabbath or obedience to God's law. Well, Peter warned about that as well. I'll turn there. We'll read that 2 Peter 2 in verse 1. We'll start 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Peter wrote, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many follow their pernicious or evil, shameless ways, by reason of whom the way of truth will be spoken evil of. And then through covetousness with false words, they'll make merchandise of you. And I'll just read one more in Acts 20, verse 29. Paul wrote, for I know this, after my departing, grievous wolves will enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. So they'd bring in different ideas, lawless ideas. Ideas like the law is done away, or it's not in effect anymore. It was called Judaic, or the law of Moses, or it's too harsh, too legalistic. So then God's word is put down so that some new idea is raised up. And then Peter rightfully called that destructive heresy. As I said, we're not interested in that kind of thing, but the warnings are there because there can be an appeal to us if we would let down our guard. On the other hand, it's very easy to say, well, I've heard a sermon like this before. I've heard that scripture explained and expounded many times. I hope no one would ever feel any sermon is boring because God is able to put something in every sermon, every message for every person. He could just, the speaker could say something and that could remind you of something else that God wants to help you with. So it's our job to pay attention and hear what God is telling us personally. Our human nature makes it easy to just tune out, but something different while we perk up, our ears itch for that. Well, this is the longest time between the holy days, between the feast and Passover is all about 6 months. So it's a good time to reflect on our purpose of life. We could ask, well, why was I born? And am I living up to that calling? Maybe it's a good time to review some basics. See, I don't mean lay the foundation again. We've proved our doctrines and we're to go on to perfection. But I do mean that from time to time, we'd want to inspect, maybe check for cracks, our ways, our foundations. Our doctrines define our practices. They define how we worship God. They even define our identity and our destiny. So if we don't have that sure foundation clear in our mind, then some new thing can be a distraction to us. New ideas have taken people out of the church. It's possible. I don't know, but it's possible. They might have got tired of just hearing the same old thing. They become weary. We're told not to be weary in well-doing, and in due season we'll reap if we faint not. Well, the context is speaking of service, good works, but it goes deeper. There's a spiritual weariness that is deadly. You know, just like physical tiredness, sleepiness, weariness comes on slowly, spiritual weariness can come on if we let it. It can be obvious, it can be sneaky. Just give you an obvious spiritual weariness example. Amos 5:21, God says, I despise your feast days. Well, could we ever forget that? Could we ever give up or quit keeping God's feasts? Could we go back to feast days that God hates or despises? See, I don't believe we will, but some apparently have grown weary of keeping the holy days. Now they observe the world's holidays. Some have actually given up and quit keeping God's feast. Well, the title for today's sermon is Never Give Up. Never Give Up. Now, I personally don't believe that anyone that was truly called and enlightened with God's truth ever thought that they would ever give up and quit. It's not my purpose today to explain why or guess why they did that, but my purpose is to show that we must never give up on the vision we have of God's feast, God's plan, His purpose for us. I want to show how we can prevent ever giving up. We must never give up. Never give up our calling, our understanding, our Christian way of life. So we'll look in the Bible, we'll see some examples. Some gave up, maybe see why they did, and then learn from their mistake. We don't fall in that pit. Again, the main thing is that we don't give up. Would it really matter if we gave up and quit over some tiny little difference of opinion or a gigantic difference in some doctrine? Wouldn't the result be the same? If some small or some great thing took us out of the church, we would be out of the church. Jim Verbeck gave a sermonette recently called Plan B. His conclusion was, there is no Plan B. We endure to the end. That's it. That's it. We've been enlightened. Spiritual light, spiritual understanding has come into us. And we were in darkness. We came in the light. Well, would we ever give that up? Would we ever quit or give up that revealed way? And what could possibly cause us to do that? To give up that future that God offers us? Well, one area we could look at first is faith, or really the lack of it. In the ABC classes, Dr. Ward gives the students this brief definition of faith. He says, believe God and do what He says. And that really gets to the heart of the matter. Does God exist or not? Does He do what He says that He will do? If we believe He does and that He will, well then, how can we give up and quit? He who has promised is faithful. God is faithful. Well, there's certain elements that can destroy human faith and cause people to spiritually give up. I'd like to start in Matthew for the first one, Matthew 6. Just like to read verse 30. Matthew 6 and verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The context is anxious care. It's a negative way of thinking of things. Like, well, what's going to happen to me? How am I going to make? Well, the positive side is that God will take care of us. He'll help us. He'll provide all our needs. Another roadblock of faith is in Matthew 8 and verse 23. And when He was entered into a ship, His disciples followed Him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but He was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. I probably would have asked the same thing. Help us. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? See, this is like anxious care in that we worry. Is he going to let us die? You know, things are not looking good here. Well, then that leads to a third hindrance of faith, Matthew 14 and verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him to the other side. And he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up to a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship now is in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be you, bid me come to you on the water. Christ said, come. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? The doubt feeds off fear. Is it going to work out or not? Well, then, because we tend to think physically, there's even one more pitfall. Matthew 16, start in verse 5. When his disciples were come to the other side, they'd forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said to them, O you of little faith, why reason you among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember, the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spoke it not to you concerning bread? That you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then understood they how he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Human reasoning was alive and well here. Human reasoning, apart from God, feeds off these other three enemies of faith. Well, how can we avoid these things that possibly cause us to give up and quit? You know, quit our Christian calling. We don't have to read all of Ephesians 6, but it talks about the armor of God. In verse 16, it says, take the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, you take that shield of faith to protect you from the fiery darts. What are the fiery darts? Anxious care? Fear, doubt, human reasoning. That helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation. It fills us spiritually, protects us. We mentioned he who has promised is faithful. He will do what he said he will do. So we don't have to have that anxious care, that fear, that doubt, or use human reasoning to figure everything out. Our job is to believe him. Believe God, do what he says. So the first thing we can do to be sure we will never give up is to believe God and do what he says. Another thing we can do is take the time to study and review the things we have been taught. One time a minister from a Protestant church told me they were taught in the seminary to plow your own field when they were preparing a sermon. Well, I'm not sure if he probably was, referring to not using someone else's sermon, but it could also have meant that he was supposed to come up with some new ideas or new doctrines instead of teaching what he had been taught. Well, we don't need to be looking for new truth, new ideas, whatever. Should not be weary of hearing the same sermon message, hearing the same scriptures. That doesn't mean that we don't grow in a deeper understanding of God's Word, but it has to fit what we have been taught. It has to fit the truth that we have been given. We're to grow in our understanding of God. Who is God? What is God? What is His purpose? Who is man? What is man? What is His purpose? Well, the answers to those questions are fundamental truths. Who is God? He's our Father. He's the Creator. What is God? God is Spirit. What is His purpose? To bring sons and daughters to glory in His family or His kingdom. Who or what is man? A physical being made from dust and made in the image of God. And what is His purpose? To become sons or daughters in the family of God. When we know and believe these things with all our being, we answer these questions and know them, and we should never give up and quit our Christian calling. When we clearly see our calling and our purpose and our spiritual future, then we also clearly see there's nothing to compare with such a great and glorious future. We'll be free from a half-hearted commitment and then have an all-or-nothing commitment toward God and then stay with it to the end. I'd like to relate a story about the Chinese bamboo. There once was a man who felt discouraged. The holy days were right around the corner, and he took stock of the resolutions he made last year. Nothing in his life had changed. He was the same person, the same flaws, the same problems. He began to lose hope. So he went to his rabbi, and the rabbi asked, "Do you know how long it takes for the giant Chinese bamboo to grow as tall as a building? During the first year, the tiny plant is watered, fertilized, and nothing happens. It is watered and fertilized for another whole year, and another, and still nothing happens. Then, in the fifth year, it shoots up to the sky. In 6 weeks, the bamboo grows 90 feet. So, how long does it take to grow so high?" "6 weeks," the man replied. "That's your mistake. It takes 5 years. If the farmer had stopped watering the plant at any time during those 5 years, it would have died." What was happening during all those years? Underneath the ground, an enormous network of roots was developing to support the bamboo's sudden growth. Growth takes patience, takes perseverance. Every drop of water makes a difference. And here's the point, every step you take makes an impact. You might not see the change right away, but growth is happening. With commitment, with drive to attain your goals, with God's help, you eventually break through, reach great heights. Well, we all know we need to be feeding our roots with God's Word on a regular basis. That certainly includes a review of basic doctrines so we get our spiritual nourishment. Maybe some sermons do get repetitive. Maybe we've heard that message before. If we tune it out instead of genuinely being interested and take in the message, we may be feeding a different set of roots. Is there anything growing, no matter how small, that might someday shoot out and break out and damage our foundation? Do we ever plant or allow some new truth that really was not new truth at all, that could grow and then cause us to spiritually give up? Something hiding, secretly growing, just waiting for the day that it'll burst forth. Do you ever feel like we've heard all this, read all this before, and desire to learn, hear, read something new for a change? If we do, then we need to renew our commitment to the truth. If we have the truth, and we do, then if we get something else, it will not be the truth. It'll be new, but it won't be right. It might excite our intellect, stir up our vanity that we know something, somebody else doesn't, but it won't make it true. The danger is it might make us give up and quit. Well, what else might cause a person to give up their Christian calling, their way of life? There's many reasons. I'm sure you could think of many also why people give up and quit what they started out to do. I'll just mention a few and then I'll focus on one. Sin, failure to overcome something, that could do it. Trials of any kind, fears of, say, others' opinion, family or friends, greed, selfishness, deception, false ideas presented as true, we covered that one. Carelessness, neglect. But I'll focus on disobedience. Because the Israelites, they failed to obey God's command to totally conquer the promised land, and their disobedience cost them their future security and freedom. They gave up and quit instead of destroying all the people God commanded them to remove. Just a few scriptures to see that. Deuteronomy 7:16, that it's a command to not leave any people in the land that God said to remove. So we'll read the command, Deuteronomy 7:16. And you shall consume all the people which the Lord your God shall deliver you. Your eyes shall have no pity on them, neither shall you serve their God or gods, for that'll be a snare to you. They were to remove all chance of contamination from the inhabitants of the land. Well, how did they do? Did they obey or disobey? God warned them through Joshua, first of all, to obey. Then he warned them of the not-so-nice results if they did not obey. Joshua 23, start reading verse 11. Take good heed, therefore, to yourselves that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any way go back and cleave to the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and make marriages with them, go unto them and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. There'll be snares and traps to you, scourges in your side, thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. And behold, this day I'm going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. All are come to pass to you. Not one thing has failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you've transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. So God tells him that he, God, will keep his word. He will help them, or he will punish them. The choice was up to them. They could quit, give up their efforts to clean out the land, but if they did give up, they'd pay a price. Well, how did they do? What choice did they make? In Judges, I'll just briefly look at that. Judges 1, start in verse 27. I won't read all of these towns. I'll just skip through here. Judges 1:27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth-shean and her towns. Verse 28, it came to pass when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites to tribute, but did not utterly drive them out. Verse 29, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Accho. Verse 32, the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh. And then one more verse, 34, the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. They made a big mistake when they gave up and quit. They gave up their efforts to clean out the land. It's a big mistake, an error in judgment. And when we think about it, all these things really start from error. It's a mistake to think that we are or we will be better off if we can do our own thing. If we face a trial without trust in God, we might fear. We might give up. If we neglect the study of God's Word because we want something new, something different, instead of the same old understanding, we're making a big mistake. So an obvious fact jumps out at us here. We either faithfully obey God and endure to the end, or we disobey and we give up. We quit. The truth that we've been given does not change. We have to hold on to it, never give it up. You know, we don't need new truth to keep us excited about the plan of God. You just think about eternity. That alone could keep us busy. It's hard for a human being to just comprehend how vast the universe is. Now, we don't know how big, how far the universe extends. But if it extends to eternity, so there's no end, no edge, it doesn't matter to God because God inhabits eternity. So you say, well, God can't get to the end to it because we got here, there's still more. God inhabits eternity. What could possibly cause us to quit and give up and then miss out sharing eternity with God? Shouldn't be anything, new or old, that should separate us from God. I'd like to mention two mysteries. They're mysteries to me that I see in the Bible. Because it just seems incomprehensible that anyone would do this. I'll just refer to the first one and make a point later. When Lot lived in Sodom, he offered his daughters to the wicked crowd to save his visiting guests. Now, I don't pretend to understand that. The next great mystery is found in Revelation 20, verse 7. We can read that one, Revelation 20, starting in verse 7. When the 1,000 years are expired, Satan will be loosed out of his prison, and he'll go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The great mystery to me is how could so many people follow after Satan at this time in history? God's government will have been on earth for 1,000 years. Society will be following God's perfect way of love and peace. Everyone would be receiving help and teaching as far as developing right character. There wouldn't be all those attacks on people's morality, their right values, like there is in today's society. The knowledge of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. And God's Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. So how is it even possible that so many people, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, could be so deceived? Now, I can understand. There's a few rebels, a few incorrigibly wicked people, but not such a great number. Christ will do a perfect job of teaching in the millennium. So why so much rebellion? Well, the only possible answer I can think of is for that period of time in their life, they gave up and they quit on God's way. May have only been for a brief moment, as in the case of Lot. For that one moment, Lot quit on God's way, falsely thinking a different way was better. The people in Revelation, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, they gave up and quit on God's way. They thought some other way was better, is the only answer I can think of. But here's the point of these examples. Both Lot and this group of people They lived in a time when God was right there, if I could say it that way. Today, we live by faith. But back then, God was right there. Abraham talked to the Lord. The angels were right there with Lot. At the end, this other group of people, they will have lived under the government of God. Christ would be reigning on the earth when they make this choice to follow Satan. So for whatever reason, Satan was able to deceive them into turning away from God's way. Satan was able to get them to give up and quit. As I said, at best for Lot, it was a momentary lapse in right judgment. And the consequences could have been horrific if the angels hadn't intervened. But this other vast number of people, they were deceived to the point they actually gave up, quit on God, turned against Him. So the point is, when we consider the ability that Satan has to deceive people, even under those ideal conditions, stands to reason. Today, we have to take heed that we stand lest we fall. We don't have to fear. We don't have to doubt that God is with us and He will protect us. But we do have to set our hearts and endure to the end. The end of Matthew 28, we have the assurance and promise. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Very familiar, but we can read it. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, or the end of the age. Amen." Christ will be with us to the end. We need to be with Him to the end. One of the most famous quotes about never giving up is often misquoted. It's a quote by Sir Winston Churchill. So actually the title of my sermon could be a misquote, if you want to get technical. But before I read that, I'd like to read what he said 17 months earlier. And when I read this first quote, we can think how it so closely applies to our Christian war against Satan and all the evil forces of this world. This could very well be our approach to our efforts to endure and win our Christian warfare. So Winston Churchill, June 4th, 1940. He said, "I have myself full confidence that if all do their duty, if nothing is neglected, and if the best arrangements are made, as they are being made, we shall prove ourselves once again able to defend our island home, to ride out the storm of war, and to outlive the menace of tyranny, if necessary for years, if necessary, alone. At any rate, that is what we're going to try to do. That is the resolve of His Majesty's government, every man of them. That is the will of Parliament and the nation, the British Empire and the French Republic, linked together in their cause and in their need, will defend to the death their native soil, aiding each other like good comrades to the utmost of their strength. Even though large tracts of Europe and many old and famous states have fallen, or may fall into the grip of the Gestapo and all the odious apparatus of Nazi rule, we will not flag nor fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender, and even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on the struggle until, in God's good time, the New World, with all its power and might, steps forth to the rescue and the liberation of the old." Mr. Churchill was no quitter. Now, for his other famous quote. And again, we can think how this could apply to our spiritual warfare. On October 29, 1941, Winston Churchill delivered a speech to the boys of Harrow, his old school. And I'll just break in at this point. You cannot tell from appearances how things will go. Sometimes imagination makes things out far worse than they are. Yet without imagination, not much can be done. Those people who are imaginative see many more dangers than perhaps exist. Certainly many more than will happen, but then they must also pray to be given that extra courage to carry this far-reaching imagination. But for everyone, surely, what we've gone through in this period, I'm addressing myself to the school, surely from this period of 10 months, this is the lesson. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. Great or small, large or petty, never give in. Except to convictions of honor and good sense, never yield to force, never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. We stood all alone a year ago, and to many countries, it seemed that our account was closed. We were finished. All this tradition of ours, our songs, our school history, this part of the history of this country were gone and finished and liquidated. Very different is the mood today. Britain, other nations thought, had drawn a sponge across her slate, but instead our country stood in the gap. There was no flinching and no thought of giving in. And by what seemed almost a miracle to those outside these islands, though we ourselves never doubted it, we now find ourselves in a position where I say we can be sure that we have only to persevere to conquer. That's the end of his quote. We know the rest of the story. The Allies never gave in. They went on to win the victory of World War II. Sometimes there are final, non-reversible consequences when someone does give up. In a boxing match, the manager of a fighter, he might throw a towel in the ring if the fighter is getting hurt to the point where he can't fight back, it'd be dangerous. Throwing in the towel means he gives up and his fighter loses the fight. Sometimes the fighter, the boxer, he objects, but it's too late. The fight is over and he lost. Goes on his record as a loss. It can never be undone, even if it spoils his chance for a title fight. Earlier we talked about the account of how God told Israel to take the land, destroy all the people because of their wickedness. Under the leadership of Joshua, they were doing well. They still failed to drive them all out. Ancient Israel threw in the towel. Instead of continuing to conquer all of the promised land, that final, that non-reversible result of that decision is still with the Israelites today. They're still fighting with the descendants of the peoples that they failed to drive out. Now, we understand these are physical examples. They had long-term consequences. But the spiritual consequences of giving up is vastly more profound. The Bible has much to say about that. Now, we don't turn to these very often. I read these scriptures, and we do need to take them seriously. In Hebrews, starting Hebrews chapter 2, right in verse 1, we're told, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him? The warning not to give up continues in Hebrews 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. We don't judge or condemn anyone. We don't like to think about this unhappy consequence happening to anybody. We're not anyone's judges, but we need to understand this is a warning to anyone who might give up and quit and turn back from following God. We live in serious times. You know, we need to be serious. As I said last time I spoke, we put first things first with regard to our salvation. And now today we're talking about doing that, but then don't quit. Keep going. We humans can't even imagine how great that salvation is. We don't want to miss out on it. You can stay in Hebrews. I'll just read 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him." 1 Corinthians 2:9. We cannot even imagine the future that God has for us. And then God also promises us the help we need to get there. Hebrews 2:18 says, "For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to aid or help them that are tempted." So we read some serious verses, but now here we read some very encouraging verses. If we quit, we lose. If we throw in the towel, we lose. If we give up, we lose. We are to spiritually keep going forward. We see that in Hebrews 10 and verse 23. We start in verse 23, Hebrews 10. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He's faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke to love and good works." That's part of the reason we're here on the Sabbath, is to encourage one another. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Again, now we have another warning. "For if we sin willfully after that," after we've received the knowledge of the truth, "there remains no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who's trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despite to the Spirit of grace? For we know him that has said, 'Vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense,' says the Lord. And again, 'The Lord shall judge his people.'" It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is true. But if we don't quit, we don't have to worry. If we believe God, do what He says, we don't have to worry. Final scripture is in Hebrews 10, starting verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back to ruin, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." That is encouraging. We are not quitters. We will not quit or give up our journey toward the very kingdom of God. We have to be all in. Like the poker players say, put all our chips, I'm all in. We put everything in, all our chips, all our heart, our soul, our being. We put everything on the line with God. There is no plan B. There's no quitting. There's no giving up. There's no holding back. There's no looking back. When we do commit our lives to believe God and do what He says, we will stay on our journey toward God's kingdom. We won't let anything stop us, because we will, to accurately quote Mr. Churchill, we will never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in.